Well, it's a great privilege to be here and to preach this afternoon and then again tomorrow. Jesus is alive. That's what we have just been reading about. This is part of the resurrection narrative that Luke tells us about. And this, of course, is central to the whole message of the Bible. It tells us about Jesus Christ and how he came and died and rose again. And so, Adam, you have the privilege of serving a risen Saviour. And we're going to think about this weekend what that means. Because as I've reflected on the different resurrection accounts that we have in Matthew, Luke and John particularly, Mark obviously covers it as well, but Matthew, Luke and John particularly bring out things in their accounts of the resurrection that are very relevant to ministry. And so that's what we're going to be exploring. So this afternoon, we're talking about serving the risen Christ by proclaiming him. You are a preacher, and your job is not to proclaim yourself, but to proclaim the risen Christ. If you're here tomorrow, and if you're not, you can pray for us as we look at John's account about shepherding his people. And then Sunday evening, we'll look at making disciples, all because Jesus is alive. Now, I hope your desire as a preacher, Adam, and all of you who gather, whether it's in this church or other churches, when you come to hear the word of God, you want to encounter God himself. You want to meet with him, not just to hear information or learn things, but to actually meet with God. To hear him speak, to know him, to grow in your knowledge and experience of him. And that's what we read happened to these two people. Verse 32 that Ashley just read to us. They say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? As Jesus explained the Bible to them, something happened deep inside them. They had some sort of experience and encounter that they described as a burning in their hearts. And that's what we desire. Now, Luke 24 teaches us what needs to happen if our preaching is going to bring that about. That's where we're going to end up this afternoon. Let's just step back. Luke chapter 24 that we read from. Actually tells us, which is about Resurrection Day, it tells us three stories, one from the morning, one from the afternoon, and one from the evening. And all three stories have the same pattern. There are some baffled and confused people. And these baffled and confused people then meet Jesus. He comes and reveals himself to them, and then they go and tell somebody else about what has happened. So the first encounter in the morning is the women at the tomb. Then it's the one that we read, this couple walking to Emmaus. And then finally it's the disciples themselves. They all know something, but they didn't fully understand until Jesus comes and explains things to them. And like many people today, like many people that you will minister to in this city, they know something, but they're confused as to exactly what Christianity is all about. And each story has the same pattern. They're rebuked, instructed, and then they rush off to tell others. Well, our plan is to look at this afternoon encounter, these two people on this journey and on the Emmaus Road, and to watch them and see what happens, but also then to learn what it teaches us about ministry and what it teaches us about preaching in particular. And what we're trying to see is what must happen for hearts to burn and for people to encounter God. So the way we're going to break it down is two baffled people, the necessary instruction, and then the pattern for preachers. So first of all then, two baffled people. It's Sunday afternoon. It's the first Easter day. And these two people are on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We're told who one of them is. He's called Cleopas, and the other is possibly his wife. We don't know for sure, but perhaps it is, and she, we think, might be called Mary. And as they walk along, they have one topic of conversation. It's described for us in verse 14 as everything that had happened. They were preoccupied. Have you ever been in like that, where there's just something that's on your mind and you just can't talk about anything else? And when somebody tries to change the subject within 20 seconds, you're back to the original thing. You just cannot get your minds off it. And they are obsessed with everything that has happened. And everything that had happened didn't seem to make sense to them. We're told that they were sad. They ached with grief and confusion. As what they had hoped was that this person, Jesus, would throw off the Romans and set up his kingdom and everything was going to be wonderful. But he died. And he'd been crucified. It didn't make any sense. What kind of king was that? What kind of leader was that? And then their confusion was heightened because they'd heard stories that these women had been to the tomb and found it was empty. So what's happened to his body? And then there's these stories that maybe he's alive. What does that mean? And as they walk along, they're discussing this and they're trying to make sense of it. And they're coming up with all sorts of ideas to try and put it together, but they just can't get it. And then that's at this point then that Jesus arrives alongside them. You can imagine the scene, them plodding along the road slowly because they're confused and they're sad. And suddenly he joins them. And they didn't recognize him. And there's this fascinating conversation. He says, "What are you chatting about?" And it's as though they suddenly stop and look at him and go, "Huh? There's only one thing to talk about, isn't there? This guy Jesus and what's happened to him. And are you the only person who doesn't know about these things?" Because he even says to them, "What things?" And it's fascinating what they reply. Listen to what they said. When he says, "What things?" They said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." They are absolutely spot on in every detail. But they still are confused. They know exactly what happened. They even know that Jesus is alive. But they haven't got a clue why. You see, the facts on their own are ambiguous. Christianity is based on facts. It's based on real historical events that took place. This man, Jesus, really lived, was really in Jerusalem, really died, really rose from the dead. But on its own, even if you know all about him and know all the history, what does it all mean? What if somebody had moved the body? And if he is alive, that's incredible. But what does it mean? They need further explanation. If he rose again from the dead, why did he die? It's intriguing. It's been intriguing ever since it happened. All through history, people have made plays and films about this great event of Jesus' death and resurrection. But what they often fail to ever answer is, why? And great confusion exists today. Adam talked about his own confusion of what it all meant before it was explained and he understood it properly. If you went out into the city of Manchester and talked to people, you'd find a whole range of views. And we need to be clear on these events. They are at the center of Christianity, but it's not enough. So two baffled people. Secondly, the necessary instruction. You see, at this point in the story, the mystery companion turns from innocent inquirer to teacher and Lord. Suddenly there's a change. They've been telling him everything that's happened as he's asked them. And then verse 25, we're told, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, what was their basic problem? Their basic problem was this. They had failed to connect the events of Jesus' death and resurrection with the rest of the Bible. And their fundamental mistake was that they had been reading the Bible the wrong way. And what Jesus does is take the scriptures and help them by seeing from the scriptures what Jesus' death and resurrection mean. And as he does that, it all becomes clear. You see, there are two ways to read the Bible. And it's a very common mistake. Lots of people read the Bible and they assume it's all about them. So they read the Bible to tell them what they need to do, what they need to believe, what they need to think, what they need to achieve if God is going to accept them. They assume the Bible is a kind of rule book, a guidebook to get you to heaven and tell you what you must do. So they start reading it that way, looking for all the advice and instruction that it will give you as the reader to help you to live. So they come to the story of David and Goliath. I'm sure you've heard that story. How David, the shepherd boy, takes on the great giant. Well, because it's all about me, so it must have some lesson for me and how I handle the giants in my life, whatever they might be. You work out what's standing in your way, what's confronting you. It's going to give you boldness, that story is, to face your giants. So Cleopas and his companion, probably Mary, they'd read the Bible assuming that if the nation of the Jews was to be great again, if they obeyed, then the Messiah would come and to rescue them. This is how most people read the Bible when they first open it, as a self-help manual to keep them on the right path. But what we learn from Jesus is that that's totally the wrong way to read the Bible. Look at verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Bible is not about you. It's about him. It's about Jesus. All of it is about God and what he has done through Jesus Christ. It's all of it. It's about him and his doing. Now, it does tell you things about yourself. It will tell you how you have messed up, how you have fallen short. It will tell you what you need to believe and how to respond. But that is not the first thing. So the story of David and Goliath is not telling you how to face the giants in your life. It's telling you that the victory is the Lord's. Because David is the one sent from God who achieves a great victory. David is a picture then of Jesus and what Jesus will ultimately accomplish on the cross. And as these two people then, Cleopas and Mary, walk along the road, Jesus explains things to them. He takes them through a storyline of the Bible. He takes them through the Old Testament and he explains to them how the whole book is all about him. And it's all the events that they have just described about how Jesus died and rose again are the culmination of this whole plan and storyline of the Bible. He showed them how the Messiah, the sent one, had to come and die. It was all part of the plan and the story. I would just have loved to be there for that 90-minute sermon. That's probably how long it would have taken to walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, those 7 miles. I'd love to have eardropped in. You know, if I could have a go to a website and download, what did Jesus say for that? I just love it. Which bits of the Old Testament? How did he weave it all together? I can imagine what he did, but I would have loved to have hear that 90-minute overview as he showed how all the scriptures pointed to him and what he had come to do. And that conversation had a profound impact. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? As he did this, as he explained to them the Old Testament story and how it finds its fulfillment in Jesus, the events that they had just witnessed firsthand, that they were so baffled and confused about, suddenly made sense, suddenly became personal. Maybe he told them, in the beginning, God created a perfect world, and then sin came into the world, and then God promised a Savior, and this is how that promise finds its way through all those pages of the Old Testament. Maybe he talked about Noah and Abraham and David. We're not sure, but we could well imagine, as they showed how it was all on this journey to the one that would come, who would be the son of Abraham and the son of David, and who would then die, and die as one who would pay for sins, and now has risen triumphant again. And as he did that, suddenly they get it. He's the Redeemer. He's the Rescuer. He's come to save people from sin and death. He's not come to save people from the Romans. He's come to pay and die in our place so that we might live. And suddenly, as the scriptures were opened to them, they understood why Jesus had to die and how the fact that he'd risen again from the dead was such tremendous and wonderful news. Let me just pause and say, have you got it? Jesus died to pay for sin. He died so that I don't have to. He died in my place that I might be forgiven and know God. And because the price has been paid, then he rose triumphant. I stand before you just like Adam stood before you and say, I'm a saved person, not because I'm good, but because he is good, and because he has been kind and generous to me and has saved me. That's what it's all about. It's about what God does for us when we look to him and believe in him. So that was the instruction provided. Now, thirdly, let's come to the pattern for preachers. So Jesus is doing here what all biblical preaching should do. He is stewarding and heralding God's word in such a way that people encounter God through his word. As he opened up the scriptures and explained all that the scriptures said about him, it was then that their hearts burned. And if Adam, if you're going to preach like Jesus, that's what you need to do. Paul puts it in Colossians 1:28. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Him we proclaim. That's who you're to proclaim, Jesus. You're to show that the scriptures are about him. Point people to him. So how do you do that? Three things. Preach the Bible. Jesus didn't give his own explanation of the events. He could, couldn't he? He could have said, okay, guys, the game's over. I'm Jesus. So let me just explain it. You know, I've got a pretty good handle on what happened because it was me. And, the death, it was for this reason. I was dying to pay for sins. And He could have gone through all the intimate details of what it was like to be made a sin offering and how he was forsaken and then how he rose again from the dead. But he didn't do that. He takes them to the scriptures. And through the scriptures, he shows that it's about them. Why? Because in this book, the Bible, and all its different individual books, God speaks. You don't need to search or wait to work out what you need to say. This is where God's voice is heard. And you are a steward. And our job is to explain what has already been said. We're not coming up with a new message. Our message is his message. We're to be faithful to what has already been revealed and written down and given to us. That's why whenever I'm listening to preaching, and I get regularly to listen to preaching, my first test is always, is it Bible? Does it come from the Bible? Is this the message that God intends for us to have and hear? It's unbelievable how often that is not the case. It might look like it, but it isn't actually. I love holidays because you get the time to go away. And you get to go to other churches, and quite often you can go anonymous and just sit in the pew and see what happens. But sometimes it makes me really wound up. Let me tell you about one of my Sundays this summer. I went to a church in the morning. A friend of mine who I went to school with is a pastor, and he wanted to tell us and show us how God is more involved in our lives and in things than we often realize, that God is working. But he didn't have a text. He had lots of texts. Every point he made, he found an illustration or example from the Bible to back up what he was saying. It sounded like he was preaching the Bible. But if you do it that way, you can make it say whatever you like. You can just snatch a bit here and a bit here and a bit here and a bit here. You are setting the agenda, not the passage. Now, I didn't disagree with anything he'd said, but he needed to start with a passage. There was a passage. There were multiple passages which made directly the point he was trying to make. He should have started there. He should have expounded that text and then used the other things to illustrate it. But instead, it was his idea that he was backing up with fragments from here and there. So then in the evening, I went to a very different church. If you asked them, they would say, oh, we take the Bible very seriously. And he read a passage and he said, this is my text, Galatians 6:14. I glory in the cross. My heart warmed. Ah, what a great text he's preaching on. And then he did exactly the same. Why does Paul glory in the cross? And then he filled it out with all his reasons why he thought Paul gloried in the cross. Again, everything he said was true. Every truth he brought joy to my heart. But something in me was saying, why didn't you look at the book of Galatians and find out from Galatians why he glories in the cross? Your answer to your question is there, but you failed to do it. You were preaching what you wanted to say, not what the text says. Preach the Bible. Let the Bible set the agenda of what is said. And you're going to have to work hard at studying and considering and understanding what it actually says. We want to be faithful to our task. We want to make sure we say what God means and says. There are not multiple acceptable views. A passage has a point that God wants you to. It's your job to discover it by studying, not using the normal rules of interpretation, and to bring that out to feed the people. Preach the Bible. Preach clearly. As Jesus spoke, they clearly understood it. As he worked through the Old Testament, the story made sense. Suddenly they were able to understand these events that they had understood the facts of, but they were now able to make sense of why they happened. Preaching is about being like a herald, the town crier. And to be effective, you must be heard and you must be clear. When Paul writes to the Colossians, he says in Colossians 4, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, this is Colossians 4:3, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. You see, the Bible is it's not just God's word, but it's written in human words, because God wants us to understand it, so we get it. And that's why you need to keep working at your sermons, as you've been doing, Adam, in your time with us, to make sure that they are clear and structured and people can follow what you say. And you've been brilliant at doing that, but don't give up on it. People need they need to know where you're going, and they need a structure, and they need good illustrations. And it's unbelievable how often preaching is not clear. You come away, what was he on about? I think he was trying to say this, but preaching needs to be clear. We want to hear what God says. And finally, if we're going to follow the pattern of Jesus as he does it here on Resurrection Day, not only preach the Bible and preach clearly, but preach Jesus. He explained what the scriptures had to say about himself. It is all about him. And our aim is to preach Jesus. As people hear about what God has done, as they hear about the message of grace culminating in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's that message that will mean people will meet with God and their hearts will burn within them as they have an encounter with the living God. You must proclaim him. Those words from Colossians 1 that I quoted, Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim. My wife typed them out, put them on a piece of paper, stuck them above my desk. That's your job, Daniel, to proclaim him. As Adam left us at the end of August, and then we had, in God's providence, a new assistant pastor start with us at the beginning of September. The first morning as we arrived, I sat him down and I read to him Colossians 1:28-29. And I said to him, Leon, that's our job. We have to work really hard. We have to labor. We want to see people mature, but we do it by proclaiming him. Somebody has put a thing on my desk. It says, make Jesus the hero of every sermon. Of course, because all the scriptures are about him. I want to make Jesus the hero of every sermon. Sometimes even great men forget to do that. We had a preacher recently, came, preached the word, he was clear. But there was nothing distinctively Christian about anything he said. Now, the rest of the service rescued it, the songs we sang, the prayers. But he never actually mentioned Jesus or grace or the gospel. And it also, what struck me afterwards was the number of people who came up to me and said, great message today, wasn't it? And I said, yeah, but. And they kind of looked at me. And then I explained, oh, you're right. I thought there was something missing. But you as a congregation need to be listening out. You need to be waiting for the hero. You want to hear about Jesus. Draw it out from him as he proclaims the word wherever he is. Make sure he gets to the hero. If he doesn't get there, say to him, I wanted to hear about Jesus. A friend of mine asked me to go and help with a little conference in his church and on this very subject of preaching Christ. And so we did it, and I was in contact with him on the Sunday when I had been disappointed that we hadn't heard much about the hero. And we were texting back and forth, and he texted me and we said, "We've had the hero in everything." He said, "I always listen for him now. We had him in the children's talk. We had him in the sermon. We had him in the wee word before we came to communion. And we had him tonight. The hero was proclaimed in our church. Praise the Lord." Make sure the hero is preached here every week in every sermon. We want people to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's as they hear about him who is the mediator, that's when they will encounter God. That's when they will taste life and not death. We want to lift up Jesus as we preach the Bible so that people meet with the living God. Preaching, you see, is an act of worship. And we want people to go on their way rejoicing and praising the risen Jesus. And show them his beauty. Then, Sunday by Sunday, people will go home from services with their hearts on fire, because they will have met with God through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a great pattern for us. We're to preach the Bible, preach clearly, but most of all, preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you again those great words as we close from Colossians 1. May they be a motto to you too, Adam, as you labor here. Him we proclaim, this risen Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Amen. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for what we've been reminded of. Thank you that Jesus is alive. And we thank you that his great work is the culmination of the Bible's story. We thank you you've given us this book that we might understand who he is and why he came and what he did and how he died to pay for our sins and rose again triumphant. And I pray again for Adam as he begins his ministry here, that you would help him to be faithful to this great task of proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the word, preaching it clearly, and most of all, pointing people to the Lord Jesus and lifting him up, that we all might praise and worship him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.